Truly thankful to see each and every one of you here this morning. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're just so happy to see you. And I want to encourage you to come and be back with us at every opportunity. Tonight at 6 o'clock would be fine. That'd be a good place to start. I mean, you know, the Lord said that whatever you do, do it with all of your might. Do it, you know, with everything that's in you. So if you're going to be a Christian, just well go all the way. Serve the Lord all the time, be it all the services of the Lord's body. We salute all of our mothers today. The people of our country celebrate this as a Mother's Day. You know, I say of our country, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, things that happen in this world happen in this, in our nation, happen all over the world, but that's not necessarily true. Mother's Day is truly an American day, but certainly it is a good thing for us to remember our mothers and what they mean to us. Not a religious holiday in any way. And yet I think it serves a time for us whenever maybe it's appropriate for us to think about mothers and the important role that they play in the work of the Lord, the building up of the kingdom of God. I thought it might be good for us today to look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, tells about a mother and a daughter. The daughter is also a mother. And it would be fine for us to look at these two. I think they serve as a great example for every mother, every Christian mother who wants to pattern their lives, it seems to me, after these two. You know, to be all that God wants us to be, whether we're going to be mothers or fathers or preachers or elders or teachers of God's Word, or just to be a Christian, we need to set some goals and ambitions and desires to be what the Lord would have us to be. And we need to make it our desire and our goal, our ambition, to find out what the Lord would have us to be and how He would have us to serve Him. And certainly that would be true of mothers as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5 finds the Apostle Paul speaking about Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine or the unfeigned faith that is in you." What about the faith that's in Timothy? He says, "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Now there's only one other place in the scriptures where that we can get any information concerning the mother and grandmother of Timothy, this young preacher of the gospel that the Apostle Paul found in the city of Lystra and took him to go and be with him. Back in Acts chapter 16, the first three verses, you can read about him when he comes through on the second missionary journey to the city of Lystra, and there he finds this disciple by the name of Timothy. And the great Apostle Paul wants Timothy to accompany him on his preaching tours, on his mission work. And at that time, the record tells us there that Timothy was well known throughout those parts of that area, and Paul had him circumcised because his father was a Greek, and everybody knew that his father was a Greek, and thus he, because of the influence of his father, had not been circumcised. Though his mother, Eunice, and her name's not even mentioned. This here in Timothy is the only place the names of Eunice and Lois are mentioned. But her name's not even mentioned over in Acts chapter 16. But she was a Jew and thus had been living according to the teachings of the Old Testament time, as the Jews worshipped and served God according to the instructions given to them in Old Testament time. And it seems that she had been faithful to those things. Because, you know, this, even though this doesn't say much about these two women, Lois and Eunice, the mother of Timothy, not very many words found here. Yet to me it seems that it speaks volumes about these two. Let me just mention three or four things. One is that it tells us, it seems to me, of the strength of character of Eunice, and perhaps of Lois too, though more is known about Eunice, the mother of Timothy. You find it in Lystra here, the Apostle Paul did not go to the synagogue of the Jews when he entered that city, which would indicate there was not a synagogue in that city. Now, the Jews usually formed synagogues in any city where there was 10 families that would live to be able to support the synagogue. But evidently there was not any synagogue, not any support then from an organized group of people who believed in God. Hebrew people, Jewish people who believed in God, was not to be found in the city of Lystra. And in addition to that fact, Eunice had an unbelieving husband. Her husband had not supported her, but instead Timothy had grown up uncircumcised according to the belief of his father. This would perhaps be an indication of the influence that the father had had, and so perhaps against her husband, and against the pressure of society, and without the support of other believing Jews about her, Eunice and Lois had imparted faith in God to this young man, Timothy, and to such an extent that the Apostle Paul wanted him to travel with him and work with him in preaching the gospel. In the community in which they lived, unbelievers were the dominant influence. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 15, where that some of the people there thought that Paul and Barnabas, when they came to the city, were Greek gods. And they wanted to do sacrifice to them. They called them Jupiter and Venus, I believe it was. Some of the Greek gods. And in this community, without the support of a believing husband, without the support of other God-fearing Jews, this woman had raised her son to have a faith in God. It seems to me it took strength on her part and the part of her mother, Lois, to stand alone. All of us can witness to that, can't we? It's not easy to stand alone in our world today with the influences that are about us today. It's not easy to be different, to be a Christian, and to stand against all of the things that are accepted by our world that are not according to God's word. When I think about people that stand alone, I think about old Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years tried to preach to the people of his generation faith in God and warned people that God was going to send the flood. Oh, so by the way, I don't know whether you're counting or not. I think, we got 37 days left now, something like that. But he tried for 120 years to preach. People better repent because God was going to destroy the earth by flood. He stood alone with his wife, his three sons, their families. The people in his world would not accept, did not believe in God. I think about Joseph, sold by his brothers, not accepted by his brothers, sold and ended up down in Egypt. Among those who did not believe in God, it would have been so easy for him to have simply lived like they lived, to have accepted the advances that Potiphar's wife made toward him and lived in immorality. But he stood alone, a person of strength and character. And as I look at the circumstances in which Eunice and Lois lived, they stood alone. And I admire the strength of character. But also, these few words tell us of the influence that a good woman can have. It tells us of the influence that one or two people can have who have a strong faith in God. As the people of the city were heathen, worshiping Greek gods, the husband was not a believer in God. Yet one woman and her mother had more influence than any other factors in the life of this one individual. I think today about many wives or husbands who do not have believing mates, and how hard it is for them to stand alone and to impart the faith in God that they have to their children. It's not an easy task. But this woman and her mother did it. Recent studies have indicated that usually, in most cases, the father in the home has the greatest influence upon the children in that home. But it's not true in every case. It wasn't true in this case. And the influence of these two women was felt despite perhaps that dominant influence in the home. And you know, through the influence of these two women, first Lois and then passed on to Eunice, both of them are to be admired for their strength of character and for the influence that each one of them could yield upon their children. Through the children of these two, the influence, their influence, still felt today. This woman, Eunice, this woman, Lois, still has an influence today. Influences our lives. Still has an influence upon mothers as well as fathers today. And how many succeeding generations, you know, were they able to influence through Timothy? How many people did Timothy have an influence upon? And these two women had an influence through Timothy. How many people did Timothy convert to the gospel? Faithful men who they themselves then were in turn able to teach others, as Paul told Timothy to do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Now the influence of one or two godly women will be felt for many, many generations. Also, it seems to me that these few words about Eunice and Lois tell us of the diligent work and effort that they put forth. You know, faith is not something that comes to us from God like lightning strikes out of the sky. Faith is imparted from God's word to people. And there was work, effort involved for these two women to teach their son and impart this faith to them under the circumstances we've already seen in the community and in the home, in the city where they live. There had to be effort put forth. God's word must be taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Sometimes people marvel about the faith that some people have in God. They wish they could have that kind of faith in God. You can't. Because faith comes right here through God's word. But it requires study. It requires work to know. You see, anything that you believe in, you come to believe in that because you've studied that particular thing. You know about it. You can't have faith in God and know about God and his promises and how he rules heaven and earth and what he's going to do in the future without studying his word. Look at it. Examine it. A lot of it is simply heard because somebody said so, that there isn't a God, and this is not really his word, and it's full of contradiction. We believe a bunch of stuff like that because we really haven't examined it. Some unbelieving person who wanted to mislead a bunch of us simply made that statement, and we don't know for ourselves. And the only way we can have that faith is through a study of it ourselves, through somebody teaching us, as these two taught Timothy. And so this tells of their work and their effort in the teaching. And when you look about and see the faithless, superstitious world in which they lived, much like ours today, we have to come to recognize that work and effort are required. I just read someplace about one study in which they found that most parents spent about, I believe it was 312 hours in instruction of their children from birth to the time they graduate from high school. During that period of time, 11,000 hours of instruction have been given by teachers in the public school, many of them unbelievers. And during that time, they had spent, this average type thing, around 15,000 hours, in addition to that 11,000 hours in the public school, 15,000 hours learning about the morals of the world from the TV set. Learning about violence and crime and drugs and sex and immorality. 15,000 hours from it. You know, to be able to offset and overcome those many thousands of hours in the influence of our children requires that we put forth some diligent effort in the teaching and the training of our children. But then there's a fourth thing that these few words tell us, I believe, about Eunice and Lois. It tells us of the personal life and the self-discipline practiced by these two. It tells about their personal example. You know, it speaks of the fact here that the faith, Paul says, the faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. The faith dwelt in these two. The faith must be in us before we can pass it on to our children. We cannot impart to others what we do not have. Only the practice and example of trust in God will cause others to trust God. You see, unbelief and disobedience does not cause others to believe and obey. It just cannot, it does not work that way. The faith had to dwell first personally in the heart of these individuals before they could pass it on to Timothy. Children usually grow up to be like their parents. I remember my oldest daughter when she was about 2 years old saying, "Mommy, I want to be just like you when I grow up." All of us have had occasion where that our children come out wearing our shoes, walking in them, seeing if they can fill our shoes. Children grow up usually to be like their parents. And so for us to have our lives personally what they ought to be requires us to keep our own hearts with all diligence and make sure that faith and trust in God dwell in our own hearts and thus cause, so that we can always be an example to them. And then it's not easy to administer discipline and training and correction to pass that faith on to the children after us. I want to share with you something that I was afraid I couldn't put this in the words that I wanted to. I thought about these words just from the pulpit. So I have a written manuscript here, what I want to say in the next two or three paragraphs. We just mentioned there a while ago how that the tests seem to indicate, the tests that have been done, that fathers perhaps have a greater influence in the lives of, in most cases, of children than do mothers. Now, because perhaps that is true, ungodly fathers of past generations have led our world into immorality, into unbelief and godliness. That's where we are in our nation. And fathers have the greatest influence, then that makes them the greater ones responsible for where we are. Most of us would probably agree that the typical father of past generations was pictured to us by, I can't remember what his first name was, the Waltons in the Walton series. What was his first name? Was it Sam? Or is that the one, Walmart? That's the Walmart Walton there. Anyway, Mr. Walton, whatever his first name was in the Walton series, most of us probably agree that on this TV show, he pictured what might be thought of as a typical father of past generations, typical in our nation. A good man,
but not necessarily a godly, believing man that exhibited faith in God. His wife, whatever her name was, pictured maybe again the typical woman. I think this is one of the reasons why so many people love this series. But pictured again the typical woman who tried to lead her family in belief and trust in God. Unfortunately, the father's influence has been dominant in most such situations of our nation. And it's led our world away from high morals and trust in God. The situation made it easy then for truly evil men to lead our families and nations into our present situation, where Christians are now mocked and scoffed at, where morals are thrown out of court because of being based on a religion, and where the influence of God's word and the honoring of God are forbidden in the training, the public training of our children. And now where fornication, sleeping around, adultery, unmarried couples living together is expected. And where there is no shame in having children who are born out of marriage. And even would have us to believe no shame in homosexual and lesbian relationships. Now, I just this past week had this information come to me about a Shreveport, Louisiana judge who banned books on sexual abstinence from this particular school. Said they couldn't do teaching on sexual abstinence in their sex classes. Louisiana District Judge Frank H. Thaxton III granted an injunction to halt the teaching of a sexual abstinence program in Caddo Parish Public Schools. Now, Louisiana statutes state that the major emphasis of any sex education instruction offered in the public school of the state shall be to encourage sexual abstinence between unmarried persons. That's what the statutes of the state said. But Sullivan noted Judge Thaxton sided with the plaintiff and ruled that the teaching of abstinence is the teaching of a religion. And because of that, he said they couldn't teach it. Let me share with you this bit of information from USA Today. The U.S. economy might be the soundest in the world, but the country's cultural health is in serious decline, says a new study. Ex-Education Secretary William Bennett Monday unveiled his index of leading cultural indicators. It finds since 1960, while population, wealth, and welfare benefits climbed, U.S. values have deteriorated. Violent crime increased by 560%. Illegitimate births climbed by 419%. The divorce rate has quadrupled. Teenage suicide jumped by 200%. Pouring money on problems won't solve them, Bennett says. To turn around these numbers, we must engage in the time-honored task of the moral education of our young and the teaching of values such as self-restraint, respect for other people, the importance of family, and self-control. That's from USA Today. It is men, it seems to me, who are to blame for much of the sad situation of the ungodly, self-destructing society found in our nation. Notice in Genesis 6, 1 through 5, whenever God decided to send the flood upon the earth, the record speaks there of the sons of God looking upon the daughters of men. And seeing that they were fair, beautiful, they took wives for themselves of all they chose. And this upset the Lord when the sons of God came to the daughters of men. And this would indicate that God's people looked upon those who were not God-fearing and God-believing people and saw that they were beautiful and lusted after their beauty. That was the first thing they were interested in, and took them wives, and this led to the deterioration of values, of morals in society at the day of Noah, and thus the flood came. Now it seems to me then that godly men thus lusted after the fleshly beauty of worldly women. And this contributed to this evil of Noah's day. What causes women to become prostitutes? Is it not evil men who lust after the flesh? If men did not lust after the flesh of a woman, there would not be any prostitutes. What has led to the women's liberation movement, which certainly has benefited and done some good things for women? And that we need to recognize those. But it has also opened the door for extremist women who reject marriage, accept lesbian relationships, and reject all of God's instructions regarding marriage. One woman recently said, women do not need a man in their life. They can go to the sperm bank and have a family without a man. But who caused it all? Satan, you say, that's right. But men who cooperated with Satan is behind it, too. We did so, men, by failing to accept the responsibility of husbands and fathers many times. Excuse me. Men have become women chasers, home wreckers, deserting their wives and their children to fulfill their own selfish interests. They became husbands and fathers when they were not really prepared for such responsibilities and unable to support or to lead a family. Just this past week, Brother Gary and Vicki Baumwart and I were talking. Gary was talking about someone that he knew, a lady that had run off with another man, left her children and husband. Completely, you might say, unnatural for a woman to do that. And we were talking about that, and I said something jokingly. I said, boy, that shows we just can't trust these women anymore, doesn't it? And Vicki, rightly so, says, but wait now, where did we women learn that? Men's the one who first started deserting their wives and running around doing coming chases with women. And why am I saying all of this? To say this, our world needs more Eunices and Loises who will stand against the pressures of society like these two did, who will impart to their children the faith that they have, who will then in turn stand against Satan and the immoral, sinful monster running loose in today's society. Our children need that shield of faith that their mothers can provide like these two did to survive in the society in which we live today. I challenge you to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and there read in reference to the teaching that parents, not, you know, we spent it on Mother's Day because that's what everybody's saying about Mother's Day, but all these things said apply to fathers as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a chapter that deals with the instructions that God gave regarding the training of children. I want you to look at that and read it with me. Get a Bible there. I'm going to come down the pulpit. We're going to talk just a little bit here. You still have me? I'm on, aren't I? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Read it together with me. I've got some New King James here, but there was not that much difference if you've got the King James. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. This is given just before they went over into...